Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continued our series, Extra Grace Required, with the message titled, The Cold Shoulder. Now here's Pastor Ray.
I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and open it up, or boot up your Bible app. And on your smartphone or your iPad or whatever it is you have here, and I want you to turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 2 and 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Incidentally, how many of you, this is kind of a show of hands on this one, how many of you now, when you're in church, primarily use a Bible app to read the Bible from? Just let me see your hands. Just hold it real high here. Yeah, probably about 50% of the people now. So that's a good thing. The fact that you can access the Bible online is a wonderful thing. Those of you who raise your hand, how many of you also multitask when you're doing that? You're like reading email, you're looking at Facebook, you're sending messages. Come on now, let me see it if you're doing that. Come on, own it if you do. Just own it if you do. Well, there's some liars here because I just know exactly. And there's probably a new extra grace required category called multitaskers in church people. And maybe we'll do a session on. I know I'm just grateful that you're looking at the Word of God. And by the way, now I do that most of the time when I'm in other churches. I use my Bible app, and it's a wonderful thing. So praise the Lord for technology, right? And it truly is enabling us to get the gospel to places that we've never been able to do before. That's a whole other story. But what is going on with technology and missions is absolutely phenomenally incredible these days. We have, I think, for the first time, the ability to encircle the globe with the gospel, the good news, because of technology. And it just is amazing what is happening with that. So we're going to get to this verse momentarily. But before we do, I want to go back to the beginning of this Extra Grace Required series. And I want to remind you of some of the overarching targets. As we kind of come now into the bell lap of the personality traits portion of this, this series is going to continue on through the month of August as we talk about God's plan for thriving in human relationships. But this Sunday and next Sunday, I'm going to bring to a close this personality type portion of this. We're going to look at a couple of more EGRs. This week and next week. But I want to come back to the overarching targets that we're aiming for in this series, as well as every other series we do, right? Anytime someone is preaching from this pulpit, doing a series, or the teaching ministry of this church, in our learning hour classes, our Wednesday night workshops, this is what we're after. This is the goal that I want you to have. Number one is this: to grow in theological knowledge. The number one goal that we have as we gather for the Word is to grow in theological knowledge. By that I mean the study of God. The study of God is theology, the study of God, growing in the knowledge of who God is. Proverbs chapter 2 says, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you search for it as hidden treasure. In other words, if you make this the passionate pursuit of your life, knowing God, if you make this the passionate pursuit of your life, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord simply refers to deep respect and reverence for God and for who God is. Now, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the entrance to life. So you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. There is no greater pursuit. There is no greater thing. I always say that in a weird way, don't I? Than knowing God. There is no greater thing than that. It is the pearl of great price. So that is the number one goal that we have. And so this series isn't just about mastering techniques to manage people, although that's not a bad thing. Relational skill is a good thing, but this is about allowing the divine mentor to mold us in the knowledge of God. Allowing the Holy Spirit, the divine mentor, to mold us by the Word of God into the knowledge of God. Then the second thing goes along with that. The second target that we have is to grow in practical faith. To grow in a practical faith. James chapter 2, verse 26 says that faith without works is what? Faith without works is dead. I would say theology or doctrine without doing is dangerous. If we don't marry doctrine with duty, that can be and is a dangerous thing. Bible knowledge without life application only leads to doctrinal arrogance. If you don't apply the Word of God But you know the Word of God, and you're cramming more and more knowledge into your brain of the Word of God. You might become an amazing theologian, but you're kind of a spiritual egghead. And we don't need any more of those in the Western world, in the American church. So we're talking about marrying knowledge with application. And we should rather aim for what I would call theological praxis. I know that's a big sounding word. If you looked it up online, you would see that theological praxis is something that's connected to a theology called, I forgot the name of it suddenly, process theology. Liberation theology is not something that I promote. In fact, I think that's a dangerous thing. But theological praxis at its base level is an important thing. And that is that we should not only grow in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of God's Word, but we should also be growing in skillful obedience to the Word of God. And not just obedience, although that is an amazing, wonderful thing that we ought to shoot for. Just blind obedience to whatever God says. Trust and obey. There's no other way. But skill, developing skill in how you obey the Word of God, is a very important and necessary thing to growing and thriving in your walk with the Lord. And then number three is to grow in self-mastery. To grow in self-mastery. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 7. And this is found in the context of him talking about being judgmental. And by the way, one of the most misinterpreted verses in the Bible, in the church as well as outside of the church, is when Jesus said, "Do not judge." And so people say, "Well, you don't get all over me." Jesus said, "Don't judge." He didn't say that, really. Jesus didn't say, "Don't ever judge anything or anyone." Judging means to discern between right and wrong and make a statement about that. What Jesus was talking about was not being judgmental. He was saying, look, if you're going to judge somebody else, make sure you're taking care of the issues in your own life. And that's what he says, actually, in verse 5 of chapter 7, reading this from the Message version of the Bible. Jesus said, take care of your own issues before you worry about dealing with someone else's. Don't get up in someone else's business if you're not going to deal with your own. Take care of yourself first. I think that each of these EGRs that we've talked about so far, and the one that we're going to talk about today, is really God's mirror that he holds up in front of us. And he says, look, this is a personality, a spiritual personality disorder, if this is a chronic, but listen, look at yourself first and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you where you may be going off the rails with God in these particular areas. And so the Word of God is called a mirror. James calls the Word of God a mirror, and it is to be held up. God holds it up in front of our faces every time we look into the Word of God, every time you hear a sermon. Every time I preach a sermon, God is holding up his mirror in front of my face. And he's saying, deal with the things in your life. And one of the reasons God allows EGRs, extra grace required personalities, to be a part of our lives is to force growth in godliness within us. You wonder why God has placed somebody in your life that's just bugging you like crazy. They're just a thorn in your flesh. It is to force growth into godliness within you. There's a wonderful theologian, communicator, preacher by the name of J.I. Packer. Some of you have heard of him. He says this. He says, God uses afflictions. God uses afflictions. Afflictions can be physical, real, flesh and blood people. God uses afflictions as his chisel for sculpting our lives. Felt weakness or felt frustration, if you will, deepens our dependence on Christ for strength each day, or it should. That's why God allows it into our lives. It deepens dependence on Christ for strength each day. To live with your thorn uncomplainingly is true sanctification. It is true growth in godliness. And that is why God gives us thorns in the flesh. I hope on a personal level for me as your pastor that through this extra grace required journey that we've been on that I'm personally growing. I hope I'm personally growing in the knowledge of God, in practical faith, and in self-mastery. That's my prayer and that's my hope every time I step into this pulpit, that I will grow in those areas because Lord knows I need it as much if not more than anyone else in this room. I want to grow in God. So having said that, those are the targets that we're shooting for now and always. Having talked about knowledge of God, growing in practical faith, growing in self-mastery. Having said that, let's now look at the EGR that we call the cold shoulder. Everybody has had a cold shoulder in their relational lives, the cold shoulder. This is the EGR that goes MIA on you. Missing in action. Suddenly, or maybe over time, you realize that they are like in the witness protection program. You can't find them. They're not to be seen anymore. The relationship has grown distant. They become busy, quote unquote, and can never seem to connect with you anymore. They avoid you like the plague. It's like suddenly you've got a communicable disease and they are nowhere to be found in your presence. They punish you with silence, withdrawal, and isolation. That is the cold shoulder. They punish you with isolation, silence, and withdrawal. They leave you thinking, what did I do? Did I do something wrong? Did I say something? What in the world is going on? Well, maybe you did say something. You know, maybe you did do something and it just caused them to pull back. But more likely, you're just experiencing one of their weather patterns. The weather pattern of the cold shoulder. They basically have two of them. One is what I would call the sudden cold snap. Just a sudden cold snap. One minute, your relationship is warm and sunny. And the next, you are hit with a freezing rain coming into the gorge of your relationship that just shuts everything down. I mean, it is just icy. It is dangerously icy, and there's not a thing that you can do about it. That's one, the sudden cold snap. The other is the polar ice cap. The polar ice cap. They're always cold with everyone. But now, their glacial ice has overtaken your relationship too. And you are in the deep freeze with this personality type. The cold shoulder. You know, as a pastor, and generally as a very nice human being, myself, I love to connect with people. I really do. There was a time that I was not quite like that, but, you know, there was a time where I would rather be by myself doing tasks, and God called me into ministry, and I said, well, this isn't going to work if I'm going to pastor people. I have to like people. And God gave me an interest in people. And I always say that if you show interest in people, you will find people interesting. And so I love to connect with people. And in this context, one of the ways that I do this with the most people at the most time is after church in the lobby before you go home or here at the altars. But I got to tell you, as much as I try to be friendly, and by the way, I am very friendly. If you don't think so, you're just misreading me. So you hang in there with me. It could be that I've not been able to get to you because of other pressing things with greeting people in the lobby. And so just hang in there. I want to talk with you. I want to connect with you. I swear I do. I'm a friendly guy. But there are some of you, when I try to connect with you, oh my, it is like walking into the produce cooler at Costco. I mean, you know what I mean? Have you ever been into that? Most of us have. Sometimes I'm lured to Costco with Linda. And we will walk into that big produce cooler, and she just loves to spend at least 45 minutes in that cooler trying to decide between this 10-pound box of kale or the 10-pound box of spinach, because she thinks that's good for us. And I'm just saying, it's cold in here. Let's get over to the meat section because we need more protein in our house. That's a cold, cold place. Well, experiencing cold shoulders, you know, sometimes happens to me in the lobby when I'm trying to interact with you. And either some of you really, really, really don't like me, or you're just painfully shy. And I'm going to go with the latter. I think you're just painfully shy. And so I'm going to keep pressing to connect with you. And if you think that I'm hard to connect with, you keep pressing in and let's get this cold shoulder business set aside because we've got some relationship catching up to do. But experiencing the cold shoulder in life is actually pretty common. I mean, I bet if I ask for a show of hands, we all have experienced the cold shoulder in our relationships. It's very common in life and it's very painful. It's very painful, and I'm going to tell you why. Here's why. Relational connectedness is God's fundamental design for human beings. Why is the cold shoulder, when it happens to you, why is it so painful? because God designed us to live in relational connectedness. I want you to think about this. Plurals are basic to everything that God created. Plurals are basic to everything that God created. And we find in Genesis chapter 2 that relational isolation was the very first thing that God didn't like. He looked at Adam, he had created Adam, and he had created the world for Adam to reign over as a co-regent with God. But God said, it's not good for this guy to be alone. And so he created the human community so that we could live in unity and harmony and in relational connectedness to one another. So this is God's design for human beings. And that is why one of the worst punishments that we could experience in life is isolation. When prisoners have done very, very bad things, what happens to them? They are put into solitary confinement. When inmates of another kind, toddlers in the home, are bad, what happens to them? Mom and dad send them to time out. Now, when a toddler hasn't figured that time out is opportunity to play by yourself in your room yet, they think this is punishment, they will weep and they will wail and they will gnash their teeth like mom has shoved a bamboo shoot up their fingernail. They think it's the most awful. We've seen it with our grandkids. They think it's the most awful thing that you can imagine, and it is at that point in their lives. That is why Satan weaponizes distance, human distance, relational distance. God made us to connect. Satan manipulates us to disconnect through disagreement, disharmony, disunity. Satan manipulates us to disconnect from God and one another, and that's the essence of the consequence of sin. We get disconnected with our Creator and with the creation. Isolation is humanity's level 10 pain. So why is the cold shoulder so painful? Because isolation is humanity's emotional level 10 pain. There's been a lot of studies that's been done on this. One of the most heartbreaking ones, tragic ones, was done by Renee Spitz in an orphanage in Argentina, I believe it was, South America somewhere. And they took 100, I think it was 100 orphans that were neglected because of cutbacks at the hospital. And they found that a large number, and so these orphans were put in their cribs and they were fed, they were changed, so they were given basic nourishment, but they weren't held, they weren't talked to, they weren't related to. And an alarming number of them died within weeks. The very few that survived, almost all of them had deep emotional pains into their childhood and into their adulthood. So a lot of studies done about isolation and its effect on human beings. I saw this firsthand on a trip that I made to Haiti a few years ago. I visited an orphanage there that was just doing its best. They were doing their dead level best to meet the needs of 100 plus toddlers, orphans, with only a handful of workers. I mean the ratio of adults to children was dangerously high, but they were just doing what they could do. And the team that I was with, we walked into this compound, and instantly these little toddlers saw us walking in. And it was like a stampede of toddlers coming toward us. And when they saw us, they started wailing. And they ran to us, and they glommed onto us like Klingons. I mean, on every digit, I had a toddler holding on, and so did everybody else. They were holding onto our legs, and they were just so needing human contact and connection. And these clingy little kids had had very little of the human touch that they were designed to get but had been deprived of because of the earthquake. Remember the earthquake? Happened a few years ago, the devastating earthquake. And these kids had lost their parents. Their moms and their dads had died. Their families had died, and they were put into this orphanage. It was just doing its best. And we just held on to these kids. We held them, and as we held them, not able to speak their language, they weren't able to speak ours. And as we held them, they calmed down. Just the wailing, literal wailing, just calmed down. And the most heartbreaking thing for me was when we left, because we had to peel them off and set them aside and rush to the doors. And as soon as we did that, the wailing, these little kids began to just cry and scream and wail all over again. They and we were not meant to be alone. And one of my friends who was with me, a pastor of a church, was so touched by this that he went home and he started an adoption ministry in his church. A literal department of his church is an adoption ministry. The last time I talked to him about this, his church had adopted 120 kids. And can you imagine that? He himself and his wife adopted a young girl from Haiti. And they paid a real price as adoptive parents. This little girl had lost every single family member, and when they got her, they thought, man, we're bringing her into a loving home with all the things that she would ever need. And she suffered severe detachment disorder. And as much as they loved her, she just gave them the cold shoulder. Well, I was just with them a few weeks ago. Now it's, what is this, 7, 8 years later, this little girl is thriving once again. Beautiful Haitian girl who's now a senior in high school. Because of the love of these people that said, no more, no more human disconnectedness with these kids. We're going to do what we can to step in. I think, you know, as I thought about that, I thought, maybe the Lord is leading us as a church to start an adoption ministry with Royal Family Kids Camp kids. I mean, these kids, many of them have no families, and they are looking to be adopted. Not all of them, but and we've done that for some in the past, but what if the Lord touched our hearts to do that? We were not meant to be alone. And that's why the cold shoulder, relational isolation, hurts so much. It's why the devil uses it so much. It's his stock in trade. God meant us to be connected. Now, while there is very little that we could do to change a cold shoulder, because it's internal to them and they need to deal with that, the Holy Spirit needs to deal with that and reveal that to them and help them to step past it. There's very little that we can do to change them. There's plenty that we can do to be Christ-like with them. If you have a cold shoulder in your life, there's plenty that you could do to be Christ-like with them. So, Ephesians chapter 4. Remember I said we were going to look at this? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. Reading from the New Living Translation. It says, always be humble. Always. Always. I looked that up in the Greek. You know what it means? Always. Brilliant, huh? Always. Always be humble, always be gentle, always be patient, always make allowance for one another's faults because of your love. Make every effort to stay united in the Spirit. You know, unity takes effort. It doesn't just happen naturally because of the work of the enemy. We have to give every effort, make every effort to stay united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Now, to make united, humble, gentle, patient effort requires a lot of different things. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit. It does require energy and effort and intentionality on our part. But there's one other thing that if we're going to do that, it requires from us with the cold shoulder. As we've said in every EGR category so far, it requires understanding. It helps to gain some understanding as to what makes the cold shoulder tick. So you need to know how the cold shoulder rolls at least the subconscious level. There's a lot of other things that go on here, but at the subconscious level, I want to give you a few things that explain or describe the cold shoulder. Here's one. They push you away subconsciously. They push you away in order to pull you in. Outwardly, they push you away. Inwardly, they're wanting to pull you in. Like a little kid who runs to his mommy with a splinter and says, "Mommy, mommy, it hurts. Pull it out. Don't touch me." Ever seen that with little kids? That's the cold shoulder. Their actions exclude you, but internally, their heart hopes that you will embrace them. They push you away in order to pull you in. Here's another one. Behind their rejection exists a sense of remorse. They might be rejecting you, but internally there's probably some remorse. In punishing you, they are subconsciously or unconsciously punishing themselves. I have a friend that made an intentional decision to pursue a sinful course of action. And I talked to this friend about it. Others who were in their spiritual community talked to this person about it. And they were determined they wanted to do this. And so I think there was a point where God said, okay, have it your way. And this person went into this and engaged in this sinful behavior. And when they did that, they immediately cut off communication. Went from friend to no friendship at all. Just cut us off. And then they began to realize what they had done. This took some time, took several months, and they began to feel the burn of the consequence of sinful action. And so they have now come back into a relationship. But I think what was going on is they felt guilty about what they had done and couldn't be around those that really loved and cared for them and wanted to help them to live a godly life. And so they just chose to cut it off, to give the cold shoulder. Behind rejection exists a sense of personal remorse. And then here's the last one. Their pretense of detachment masks the pain of disappointment. The pretense of standoffishness is masking something deeper, and that deeper is disappointment, discouragement, hurt, pain in their lives. Remember, hurt people hurt people. The most important thing in terms of understanding these extra grace required personality types, the most important thing that you could remember is this: hurt people hurt people. And that explains so much. It doesn't excuse it. It's not necessarily a tool for you to say, hey, you're hurting me because you hurt someone. It doesn't work that way. But you just have to understand it's not just meanness and sin and anger, it's hurt people. Hurting people will hurt people. So how do you release the pain that the cold shoulder inflicts upon you in order to act redemptively toward them? Because it hurts. And the last thing you want to do when you're hurt is to act lovingly and Christ-like, in a Christ-like manner, and redemptively toward them. What can you do to act in a God-like way with a cold shoulder? Well, first of all, I'm going to give you four things. First of all, gain a third-party perspective. You might need to gain a third-party perspective, get a second opinion. Since the cold shoulder won't talk to you anymore, you may not know what's going on. And so in that case, you may need to get insight from a mutual friend, a third party, to help you to get what's going on. But, you see up there, but be careful not to gossip. See, that is the tricky part with this one. Get a third party perspective, but don't slide in. Be careful not to gossip. Now, what's the difference? Well, gossip seeks to disseminate unflattering information and to gain supporters to your own side. I mean, that's basic. That's a basic definition of gossip. You're seeking to disseminate, hey, did you know? And you spread unflattering, or you spread information in an unflattering way about a third party that's not there. One of the easiest ways to identify gossip is to say to yourself, if that person were in front of me, would I say this? If Jesus was in this conversation, would I still say this? Unflattering information. But counsel, on the other hand, wise counsel, godly counsel, on the other hand, is always seeking pathways to healing in the relationship. That's the difference. Counsel may help you to discover that, one, you're not alone with this person. They've treated other people that way, and that kind of helps to know that they are a chronic cold shoulder. That's their weapon of choice. Or it might help you to understand what explains their chilly behavior toward me. Maybe what you did, or maybe what's going on, the dynamic in that relationship. It just helps to gain some understanding. So sometimes you have to get a third-party perspective. Here's the second one. Reject isolation as indictment. Reject their isolation as an indictment against you. Most likely, their rejection of you is not a reflection upon you. It's not about you. You just happen to be the nearest target. A few weeks ago, I told you about a mutual friend that Lynn and I had in a different town, and we were close, and we spent time together, husbands and wives. We did leadership things together, business things together. And suddenly, I mean suddenly, without warning or provocation that we could tell, the wife turned a cold shoulder and distanced. She became MIA, missing in action. And it was very awkward because we were still in close relationship with the husband. But we could not communicate. We could not be in contact. This person just withdrew. And as we were seeking ways to find out what was wrong and to build a bridge so that the friendship could be restored, the husband said something very instructive to us. He said, "Ray and Linda, this," and he named her name, and I'm going to call her Darlene, because that's not her real name, if you were here last week. He said, "The reason that this is happening is that Darlene doesn't feel good about Darlene. And the way you guys live, the way you are, the kind of people you are, it is kind of reminding her that she is not." Now, we didn't intend that, but this was about her and not about us, and she needed to work through that so that we could be restored. Unfortunately, it never really did. That is the heartbreak of these kinds of things. It never really did. But we had to learn not to receive her rejection as an indictment upon us. She just isolated us, and it just stayed that way, okay? So if you mistake the big chill of the cold shoulder as a personal vendetta against you, restoration will be even harder when the time comes, if the time comes for you to be restored into close fellowship again. So if they're mad and you're mad, then that offense will build a wall that will be harder to overcome, than if you just stay unoffended, maybe hurt, but unoffended in this situation. Third, at a point, honor their silence. If they're giving you the silent treatment and you've done everything that you can, there's a point that comes when you honor their silence. When you've done what you can to resolve the issue, sometimes you've just got to move forward without them. Do you realize that even Jesus had people give him the cold shoulder? Remember when he said of his hometown, they were jealous of him, they didn't like how God was using him, and they rejected him, they questioned his heritage, they questioned his call to ministry. And the scripture tells us that Jesus could do no mighty miracles, save for a few small ones in that town. Isn't that interesting? The Son of God, God in the flesh, who healed the sick, who delivered the demons, who raised the dead, could do no miracles because they gave him the cold shoulder. He told his disciples, Matthew chapter 10, when he sent them out, he said, "Look, I'm going to send you into towns, and some of these towns are going to respond to you, respond to God's anointing and calling in your life, and you're going to preach, and you're going to pray, and they're going to receive you, but other towns will not. They're not going to welcome you." And this is what Jesus said, if a place won't welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave. Someday, with a cold shoulder, the relationship may be rebuilt. But for now, if you've done everything you can, but for now, put the ball in their court. Say, okay. And that, in fact, may be a healing grace in that relationship. I'm walking with a friend through a very difficult time in his marriage, and we've been walking through this for a number of months now. And it's just very, very painful for him. And now he and his wife are separated. And he really has been taking counsel and trying to do the right thing and not making rash decisions about the marriage and giving it a chance and getting into counseling. All the things that he should be doing, he's doing. He stayed in it. He's hung in it. But now they've come to a place of separation. And I'm hoping that God's going to even use this now to help his spouse realize what's going on. Well, he was telling me the other day as we got together that for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, they live in a different town, so don't try to imagine who it is, but they live in a different town. But he said week after week after week, he's invited his wife, who is a Christian, who's been a Christian, to go to church with him. But she's refused. Used to go, but has just withdrawn from the church. And he invites her Saturday night after Saturday night, "Hey, I want you to go to church with me." To the point where just a week or so ago, he just gave up. He didn't invite her. Normal Saturday night, "Hey, why don't you come with me?" In marriage counseling that week, he said she complained to the counselor that she felt hurt that he didn't invite her to church anymore. I think that might be a breakthrough. I think that might be a grace. Sometimes you say, okay, have it your way. Have what you want. So there's a point where you honor them with the silence that they desire. And then here's the last one. Fourth thing. extend incarnational love. Offer incarnational love. Ephesians 4:2 said, make allowance for one another's faults because of your what? Because of your love. Because of your love. You know, the Apostle Paul is talking here about the highest form of love. There are four different kinds of love that are described in the New Testament. There's philos love, which is brotherly love, Philadelphia love. There's storge love, which is family affection. There's eros, which is more of a romantic kind of love. And then there is agape love. Agape, the Greek word, refers to God's love or God-like love, which is, among other things, it's unconditional. God's love is undeserved. I mean, think about that. It's not that he just says, I'm going to love you. You know, he says, I'm going to love you in spite of you being unlovely, in spite of you not loving me. It's undeserved, and it is incarnational. And by that, I mean that it moves into the undeserving one's world and takes up residence. It moves, God's love moves into an awful neighborhood to set up shop in order to build relationships. I read a portion of a book this week by Fred Buechner, and the book is called The Magnificent Defeat. A very poignant and profound way that he described the loves that exist in the world, that touch the world at different levels. And listen to what he says. He says, love for equals, the love for equals, a brother to a brother, a friend to a friend, love for equals is a human thing. To love what is loving, to love what is lovely. It brightens the world. That kind of love brightens the world. Love for those less fortunate is a beautiful thing. To love those who suffer, to love the poor, to love the downcast, the compassionate kind of love. He says it touches the world. One brightens the world, this one touches the world. To love the more fortunate, to love people more fortunate than us, is a rare thing. A rare thing. To love those who succeed as we fail. The poor, loving the rich, it bewilders the world. They can't figure that one out. But listen to this. Then there is the love for the enemy. Love for the one who does not love, but mocks you, threatens you, and inflicts pain. It is the tortured's love for the torturer. This is God's love. This is God's love. It conquers the world. God's love conquers the world. But first, it invades it. And by that, I mean this. That God's love is an incarnational love. It moves into the neighborhood and it sets up shop in order to build relationships. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul described it this way. He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's the verse about the incarnation. God, Jesus left the riches that he had, the authority that he had. He emptied himself of all of his God prerogatives, and he came and he became poor so that we, through his poverty, him taking the punishment of poverty, we could become rich through him. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at incarnation. Christ came at just the right time, and he died for us sinners. God showed his great love by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That is what God's unconditional, incarnational love through Jesus Christ has done for you. And the point is that what God has done for you, you should now be what you do for others, including the cold shoulder who has rejected your love. Lynn and I are in an ongoing relationship. It's very interesting right now. It's been over the last year and a half, where someone who we partnered with in missional ministry was very, very close to us, close as a brother, who, because of some misunderstanding and some decisions that we made, that we've evaluated those and believe that they were the right decisions to make, but it just, this person interpreted those decisions in a different way. And because of that, they chose to close off communication with us. They became the cold shoulder. Probably they are the cold shoulder in our lives right now. And one of the ways people become cold shoulders these days, one of the most hurtful ways is by unfriending you on Facebook. Not only unfriending you, and I don't know if this goes hand in hand, but we were blocked. My husband, my wife, and by the kids. It's been painful because of how close we've been. The Lord told me, and this was months ago, he said, I want you to reach out in reconciliation and try to restore the relationship. I'm not promising you it will be restored, but you have to try. That was God. Thanks, God. I mean, you want results, right? When you do something, when through your obedience, you want results. And God said, maybe. We'll see. I want you to do this. So there have been occasions where I reached out, nothing. Crickets. And a few weeks ago, I had the cell phone, I called this guy up, and I shocked him. He couldn't believe I was calling. And I didn't call to fix him. I didn't call to get into any issues. I just said, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. I'd love to see you. I'm going to be in your town. Could I buy you lunch? And he was leaving for out of the country the next day, so we couldn't do it. But we got wind through a third party that this totally blew him away. He said, I couldn't believe he called me. And we began to notice that the relationship was thawing and that the things that he was saying were now more kind than they had been when there had been some criticism and some harsh things that were being said to other people about the situation. I think it's that incarnational love that says, I'm going to move into that person who has been hostile toward me, who's rejected me, who's turned the cold shoulder toward me, and I'm going to offer unconditional, undeserved, incarnational love. And that's what God is calling. If you have a cold shoulder, if you have a cold shoulder in your life, that is what God is asking you to do. And he will give you the strength. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will give you the strength to do it. I want you to pray with me. And here's how I'd like to end this. I'm going to pray for those of you who may be in a relationship right now, a strained relationship, that God will just give you this kind of, the strength to exhibit this kind of incarnational love, the discernment with how to do it, and he will help you. You've got to give effort to it, but he will help you, I promise you that.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.